Well, first of all, I want to begin by introducing myself and expressing gratitude to Awaken Ministry for allowing me to be the speaker tonight. Before I tell you about myself, I just want to tell you how I got connected with Awaken. And I actually attended the first one many years ago, right, Brad? How many years? It's been a while, at St. Mary's of the Hills in New Baltimore. Not in New Baltimore, Rochester Hills. Okay. When I pulled up tonight, I thought that, you know, there was a lot of people here already at 6:30. And I said, well, I'm not that good, like the country festival, but, you know, thank you for all being here instead of being over there. Awaken Ministry has really been an inspiration to me and something that I really love. Is that better? This keeps moving, so I shouldn't move, but that's going to be hard because I like to. So I've really tried to go to Awaken as much as I can, and I started really going before I entered seminary. So throughout my talk, you'll sort of hear about my story. But as I was praying about what to say and speak tonight, the title of the summer series is Help My Unbelief. And I thought about how we kind of lose faith in God sometimes and struggle in our faith, and it's challenging sometimes. But I also want to title tonight's reflection, Help My Unbelief, Losing Faith in Ourselves. And so the theme of that is something that I'm going to kind of refer to throughout the next few minutes. So thank you so much for being here. I have a couple scripture passages I'm going to read in a minute, but I just kind of want to tell you briefly who's Zayd Shaban. If you can't tell, I come from a Polish and Croatian background. I don't, but I come from a Middle Eastern background, and my dad is Syrian from Homs in Syria, and my mom is from Baghdad in Iraq. And so I'm 100% Middle Eastern and very proud of it and very grateful for my background. And as I was praying and thinking about how God got me here, I thought, boy, he's worked so hard, you know, to bring me here. And I'll share a little bit about that. But also, in all of our lives, to really reflect about the goodness of God and how hard he has worked in putting us together, connecting our parents together to beget us, putting us in this space, and all the ways God has worked throughout history to bring us to this very moment, how hard he's been at work. And so I'm very grateful for that. I'm in seminary, entering my last year at Sacred Heart. And God willing, I'll be ordained to the diaconate in the fall, although I don't have a date and time yet, but it's coming up, thanks be to God. And my home parish is the Shrine of Little Flower Basilica in Royal Oak. That's where I first felt the call to priesthood. And so I give glory to God for the planting of that gift at that parish. And throughout my seminary journey, I spent a year at St. Francis Cabrini in Allen Park. And I had never been to Downriver before, so that was a great experience. And currently I'm at Divine Child in Dearborn, which is, you know, really close by. And I was there last summer and this summer. And so I have friends from all of those parishes here too, so I'm very grateful. Weak, low, despised, and unlikely are essential characteristics God looks for in his servants. Weak, low, despised, and unlikely are essential qualities that God looks for in his servants. Now, you might be thinking, why is he saying that? Shouldn't you be holy and courageous and bold and strong and virtuous? And those things are all true. But as you all know, God does his greatest work with his weakest instruments. And so I want to sort of reflect about that tonight. I want to begin with scripture, and I'm going to talk a little bit about Moses tonight because his story is interesting, and we see that God chose him, and he was kind of a weak man. So I want to read from Exodus a little bit, chapter 3, verse 7 to 12 and 10 to 17. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you when you have brought forth the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God upon this mountain. And every prophet in the Old Testament has a call story. And Moses' call story is here. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. Friends, I don't know about you, but if we want to paraphrase from the RSV and put it in our language, Moses basically told God, please send someone else. And a lot of the prophets did that when God had spoken to them and chose them for the ministry that they would receive. I know in my own life, when the calling came to discern priesthood, which came at the age of 12, I said the words of Moses, please send someone else. Actually, I said, how did you even pick me? Because I thought as a kid that, you know, seminarians came from perfect families that went to Mass like 3 times a day and, you know, prayed every day multiple times. And although I did go to Mass as a child, and although we did pray as a family, my family wasn't perfect. None of ours is. But God still worked through that, and God still called. Now, I do have to say, my mom is here, so she's going to know the story, but when I was a kid, I had a tremendous fear of public speaking. Up until senior year of high school, I took speech class with Miss Kelly McLeod, 8th hour, at Stevenson High School in Sterling Heights. And I was so scared of speaking in front of people and such an introvert that all of my class projects were usually done by myself. I never spoke in front of people because I was scared. And when I was in kindergarten, my mom went to Miss Bettman, who was my kindergarten teacher, and she was concerned about me that I wasn't speaking to anyone, even at home. And Miss Bettman told my mom, who had told her that she's been praying that I start speaking. Miss Bettman assured my mom, I know you're praying for your son to start talking, but one day you're going to pray for him to stop. And I feel like I've made up for lost time since senior year of high school because I do love to speak and be with people. And I share that story because God took a weakness in my life, something that scared me. It was really a phobia. I would sweat, shake. I would always have my head down in class, and the worst thing a teacher could say was not that you had homework tonight, but picking a student as a volunteer or having them come up to the class was the worst fear that I had as a child. And God has really taken that fear and turned it into a blessing. So in our own lives, I ask you, and I really try to speak with you because I'm not perfect and we're all on the journey together, but I want you to think about all the fears that you have in your life, all the weaknesses, all the things that you think are stopping you from achieving the goal. And think about how God can turn that fear into a blessing. So the Jews were living as slaves in Egypt, and Moses, you know, helped lead the Jews out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And here we have a man who killed an Egyptian who was beating up on a Jew and buried him in the sand. He lived in obscurity as a shepherd for 40 years. He was a poor public speaker. He meets God at the age of 80 at the burning bush. And this is the man, the father in faith, that God chooses to do his work. The prophet Jeremiah is another example of someone who felt inadequate. I like Jeremiah because he was very honest about his struggles. From a human point of view, he wasn't cut out for the job. He was deeply sensitive. He did not have a thick skin. But God still chose him and worked through him. Amen. Amen. And I can tell you many, many more examples. St. Paul knew this himself. And I want to reflect a little bit about what he said about his own weakness in his epistles. In 2 Corinthians, St. Paul says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When God looks at our lives, he's not so much concerned with all of our perfections. And having the privilege of being at a parish that has a K-12 and growing up in a parish with a K-12, I know the struggles that were put on me going through high school of being perfect by family, by my classmates, and even by school. I had to get a certain GPA. And I'm 30, but back in the day, to get a 4.0 was like impossible. And today, many students in AP classes have like a 4.7 and a 4.8. They're varsity football players or tennis players. They're involved in key club, student council, cheer, drama, music. And sometimes that's still not enough. And how challenging that must be to want to always be perfect when we can never be perfect. I heard this saying once, and I want to share it with you. And the saying is, God is most glorified in us when we are most glorified in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most glorified in him. And just think for a moment about the delight that God has when his children, me and you, come to him in humility and acknowledging that we are weak, that we are not perfect. I want to share with you something interesting. To be a member of the Pontifical Swiss Guard, you have to be male, Roman Catholic, a citizen of Switzerland, 1.74 meters tall. You must be between 19 and 30 years of age. You must be single, have a high school degree or a professional diploma. You must have completed service with the Swiss Army, commit a minimum of 2 years to service, and you must be of great moral and ethical upstanding. Well, if I was going to try to be a Pontifical Swiss Guard, I'm male, I'm Roman Catholic, and then I would have to stop there, because I'm not a citizen of Switzerland and all the rest. How many qualifications do we often have? And the one qualification that God asks of us is persistence in faith, to not give up, to not lose faith, to not lose hope. And so I sort of want to continue reflecting with you on that. It's so easy to lose faith in ourselves, and I know that that has happened to me many times, and I'm sure it's happened to all of us. And it can be very easy to lose faith when we go through seasons in our life where God seems very distant, right? And I think often, and I've noticed this in my own life, especially this past year, that God wipes away everything that we desire so that we learn to cling to him. And when we trust in the Lord, the battles we face become his battles. And so some people would say, well, I've been fighting a battle for many, many, many years, and there are a lot of people that do fight many, many battles for many, many, many years. But if we look in Scripture, we see that so many of the people that God called had to wait on the Lord for years and years and years. I want to share a personal story with you. I kind of lost faith in myself and even a little bit in God because I was going through, in high school, I started working at McDonald's. And I thought that was just going to be a summer job, but ended up being a six-year career. And thanks, Mom. But my last year at working at McDonald's, I got a new manager and a new supervisor. And many of you know that whenever you have a new boss at work, it's either a blessing or a curse. And the first 5 years working at McDonald's, everything I did was right. I made the perfect Big Macs. I was the fastest person in the drive-thru. I was the friendliest. I met all the qualifications. But the last year, my supervisor was moving to Naperville, Illinois, and working at Hamburger University. And my store manager was moving and retiring and getting another job or family stuff. So I got a new boss, two new bosses, and it was very scary. And within a few short days of meeting both of the new bosses, everything that I was doing wrong, or everything that I was doing right, had become wrong. I wasn't fast enough now, I wasn't good enough, I wasn't hardworking, and that really affected me because I tried so hard to please them. And at this time, I was also a full-time student at Oakland University, working on my bachelor's in history and political science, and I was still deserting the priesthood. And so New Year's Day of that last year, I prayed to God that I said, Lord, I want one thing from you this year, in 2011, 2012. I said, I pray for a new job. Well, January, February, March, April, May went by, and I was really praying for this for all of those 6 years, but intensely that last year. And in May, something happened in our family that was sort of unexpected. And our grandmother, my mom's mom, who was living with us, was diagnosed with CHF. And she went to Troy Beaumont. And we thought she'd be there for a couple days, but 13 days later, she was still there. And we were all there with my grandma. And we got to know the hospital. And one of the things I wanted to do as a kid, you know how you have a checklist of things to do as a kid? I wanted to work in a hospital. I thought the hospital was the coolest place, even though I had no desire to be a doctor or be in the medical profession, but I wanted to work in a hospital because I thought they get to go in that room that with that key card, and it's really cool because they just go like this and the door opens. And they all wear different colors and, you know, and all the doctors. It was just really cool. So I wanted to work in the hospital. And so we're sitting there one day. It was Mother's Day. And we went and visited my grandmother that morning. And then we went to Mass. And me and my sister came back to the hospital, Troy Beaumont. And we went downstairs to eat. And I still remember what we ate. So I was with my sister. And I just had this inspiration. I said, you know, this working at this hospital would be a blessing. You know, I would work in food service, and you know, I don't care if I have to pick up trash or clean tables or do whatever it takes, but I just want to get out of McDonald's. And so I just decided that as we would return our trays and leave to go back upstairs to see my grandmother, I thought that I would take a leap of faith and go to the cashier, Diane, who was working at the desk, and I would ask her, do you happen to know if they're hiring at the hospital? And when we were in the rooms, we would always sort of inquire and ask me and my sister, who was also working at McDonald's and trying to leave, wonder how she got there. And I had asked them, you know, do you know if they're hiring? And they'd always say, oh, it's impossible to work in the hospital unless you know someone. It's very clicky here. You know, you got to know someone. I didn't know anyone except the patient in the bed, my grandmother. So I just, you know, I just said, well, you know, I'm just going to give the lady at the cashier my phone number. And so I did. And my name, Zaid, is mispronounced often. And so the following day, I was sitting next to my grandmother, and I get a phone call from Troy Beaumont. And I thought that the phone call was related to my grandmother and not to me. And Katrina Kulifo, the supervisor at Nutritional Services at Troy Beaumont, was on the phone. And she said, hi, it's this Zaid. And I was like, whoa, she got my name right. And she said, actually, I'm calling because I heard you gave your number to the cashier last night, and I actually have an opening, a contingent position in dietary service as a cafeteria aide. Now, at that point, to be honest with you, I didn't really care what the job entailed. I said, I'll find out when I get there. And this was a job I never applied for. I think many years ago, I may have submitted an application that was sitting in the system. And so I went in for the job, and I got it. And through that job, I was able to get my sister in the door, and she became a nurse assistant, and now she's a PA. And that Thanksgiving, I went to my grandmother, who was still recovering. She's now gone to the Lord. And I thanked her for being sick. Because I knew that God had worked so hard all those years to answer my prayer. Not the way that I wanted it, but the way that He wanted it. And from that experience, God had brought so much good in my life and in my sister's life and in my mom's life. And we met so many people from Beaumont that are now friends. Now, you may be in a similar situation, and I don't think Troy Beaumont's like the answer to all of our problems. But at that point, I had nothing left, but God, who I thought had abandoned me, had not, and He had provided for me more than I ever thought. And so it gave me confidence, it gave me a great opportunity to learn more about myself and prepare for the decision that I had to make to finally enter the seminary. And so, as I come to a close, I'm keeping track of time. Even though I'm Middle Eastern, I'm not a Babylonian, I don't Babylon. But I just want to share with you from my heart about how I think that so many dreams have been deferred or stopped. Langston Hughes' poem, What Happens to a Dream Deferred? I think about how many goals and dreams that people have not followed through because they've waited too long, or they said, well, maybe the next person is better off than me. And I think God really wanted to tell me and to tell all of us tonight that God just wants to use us, even in our weakness, whatever that weakness is. A lot of people say, well, how am I going to make my parish great? You know, we need more young people. But God has given us each an opportunity to do something about it, to invite someone, to invite a young person, to show hospitality to the person next to us in the pew, after Mass, before Mass. We each can do something little. And if every single person used their weakness to glorify God, where would we be? I think of St. André Bessette and the famous shrine dedicated to him in Montreal, and I thought about his own life and, like, back when he was, you know, he's like the Blessed Silanus Casey of Canada. And would he have ever imagined that a shrine would be built to him many years later, just being a porter? So tonight, as we are in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in front of our Lord, who Himself chose to become weak, to humble Himself, let us ask Him for the grace and the strength to rejoice in our weaknesses, because that is where God does His greatest work. And maybe that's where God wants to surprise us with his love.